Well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing? Are we doing good? Yeah? Okay, awesome. My name is Matt. If you are new and here for the first time, way to go for being here. I know that is really tough to show up to a place for the first time, and so way to go for being courageous. That's awesome. We are doing just a small little tiny event tomorrow evening. I don't know if you know what's happening, but it's the Fall Family Festival. And last year we had somewhere around 1,500, 2,000 people on campus. It was wild. It was totally crazy. The only way that we could pull this thing off is by you guys bringing your friends and bringing your neighbors, but also helping and serving. You know, we counted it up. We need about 140 people to serve every shift. I mean, it's crazy. Yeah. And so last week, a lot of you guys signed up, which is awesome. I tried to send an email out to everybody, and I still heard people saying, hey, what am I supposed to do? I didn't get the instructions. And so that's okay. I printed them out. If you are helping with the Family Fall Festival and you're not sure, well, what am I supposed to do? I signed up. You know, well, there's a little piece of paper up here on stage. You can grab that, and it'll tell you everything that you need to do. So if you have any questions, of course, you could ask me. So does that make sense? Are we good? Fall Family Fest. Should we get started with the sermon? Yeah, let's do that. Seriously, come on. Okay, so here we go. We're in the second week of a series. It's called Heroes on Mission, and you can tell from the cool, like, you know, graphic, we're talking about heroes, and we aren't just doing this because we want to give you more information and facts, right? We're not interested in that. If we were interested in just giving you a bunch of information, we'd have everybody memorize, like, the book of Leviticus or something, right, and just call it a day, and that's what we would do. But what we're really trying to do is we really want to look into God's Word. We want to look into Scripture and see what it is that He has for us. What is the mission and the purpose that He has called us to? You see, the truth is this, is that you and I, and every person that you know, we have a specific mission from God. We are here to make a difference. We're not here to just take up space. And we're not here to just argue politics or just to pursue our hobbies or to make sure that everything is comfortable, that there is so much more for this life that we can have. You see, nobody plays well when they're out of position, right? When you're not doing the thing that you're made to do, you don't do it well. And a great coach, a coach, when they look at his or her team, their job is to assess the strengths and weaknesses of everybody on the team, right? And they put them into the position where they're going to have the most success. And of course, God is so much more than a great coach, right? I mean, He created everything, and He has absolute power. An absolute control, and if we just followed His direction for His life, we would have meaning and we would have purpose. And it's really a beautiful thing when a person has discovered their purpose, right? They know exactly what's going on, and it's so much easier to filter life, and everything just falls into place. And when it comes to priorities, they're easier to set when you know your purpose because you know what's important. And when you're at a fork in the road and when you have to make a decision, when you know your purpose, it's easier to know the difference between what's a genuine opportunity and what's a distraction. If I could help you discover your meaning in life, would you be interested? See, for me, at an early age, God spoke to me when I was in eighth grade and told me what it is that I was supposed to do. I kind of feel like, this isn't in the Bible, this is Matt's opinion, that there's two kinds of people in the world. There's smart people and there's the not smart people. That's the positive way of saying dumb. So there's smart people and there's dumb people. And the smart people, God knows that they will figure out what it is they're supposed to do. But the not smart people, He tells them real young to make sure they don't screw it up. Right? And so I was in that second, the not smart, like He told me early and just really needed to make sure that I got that. And God made it clear to me, like the way that my purpose is, my heart am passionate about helping people know God more. You see, I'm really passionate about helping people learn how to read the Bible on their own so they can connect with God, not just at church or in a small group, but they can read the Bible and actually understand what it is that God is saying. Like, this is something I'm very passionate about. God has also made me that I'm very passionate about helping people discover what it is that they're supposed to do. That when a person figures out their ministry and the lights turn on and they're like, yes, I want to do this. And this is what God made me to do. Here's my shape for serving. Like that gets me really excited. These are the things that God has wired me to do. I'm going to set my priorities based on my purpose. I'm going to make decisions based on the mission that God has given me. And so aren't you interested in knowing how God has wired you also? And I know that you are. And so this week we're going to look at David. And you know, David, there is so much in the Bible about David. There's no way you could summarize the life of David in just one sermon. But he is really well known, and he wasn't just a political hero and a military hero. He also was a spiritual giant, right? And he also had some huge mistakes. I mean, he was not perfect by anybody's measure of being perfect. And we're going to talk about some of those at the end. But David, he made three critical decisions that I think you and I should look at. I think you and I could learn from. And as we walk through these and talk about them, I think that you should hold them up and look at them, not, you know, in your mind's eye. You could hold up the notes if you want to. That helps. You can go like that. You know, but hold them up and just ask yourself, is this the kind of person that I want to be? And so the first decision that David made, I forgot about David. I got another scripture before that. I got to talk about Luke. How could I forget Luke? In the book of Acts, Luke gives this excellent description of David's life. And if you were only to look at one snippet on who David was, this would be the place to go. This summarizes everything that he was about. And I'm going to read this in just a second. It'll be on the screens and in your notes. But I want to ask you just one question to be thinking about is as you read this, how would you describe David to someone else? You know, I got a 10-year-old, and so after reading this, how would you describe David to a 10-year-old or to somebody in your life? Like look for the little things that describe his character and who he was. It says this in Acts chapter 13. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. There's a couple verses there we skip. I encourage you to read those on your own. Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, and he was buried with his ancestors. So just based on these few words, if we were in a smaller group at a coffee shop or something like that, I'd rather have a conversation and say, hey, so what do you see about David? But this isn't really conducive to conversation, and so I'll tell you what I found in it. And the first one is this, is that we see it's very obvious that David was a man after God's heart. He was a man after God's heart. And what this means is that if something was important to God, it was important to David. David loved the same things that God loved. And of course, real love always translates into action, right? If God wanted it done, David stepped up to the plate and he did it. And the word for love in action, it's kind of a yucky word. It's obedience, right? And I know, gross, right? Who wants to talk about obedience? It's never easy to hear about or to think about or to learn about. And you know, as a parent, obedience takes on a whole new, you know, like when I was a kid, obedience wasn't really very important, you know. But now as a parent, of course, it's really important. One of my sons, all my sons play football, and my 9-year-old is on a football team, and he's learning what it means to be obedient and to be on a team. And so I picked him up from practice a few weeks ago, and the coach, great coach, he's got his arm around him, and he's smiling, and he says, buddy, you know, I'm your friend, but you just can't talk to me like that, you know? And I'm like, oh, man, like, Morgan must have been repeating some things his mother said. That's right. And so we get in the car. Some of you are laughing. You're like, no way, Misha's the best. You're right. So he gets in the car. We all get in the car. And I go, Morgan, I go, buddy, what is happening here? What did you say to the coach? And he's like, oh, yeah, coach told me to run faster. And I just looked at him and said, yeah, whatever. Yeah, so actually he was taking after his dad. But it just made me think that when I was younger playing football, first of all, none of my coaches ever put their arm around me and smiled. And if I wasn't running fast enough, they would just make me run and run until I puked, you know. And so coaching, I guess, has just changed so much over the years. But my point is this, is that David, his heart was after God's heart. He loved the same things that God loved. He did not have a faith that said, yeah, whatever, to God. He obeyed what it is that God wanted him to do. The second thing that we see is that David served God's purpose in his generation. It's worth circling that, in his generation. And the point there is just like David, God has a very specific plan for you and for me, something that is custom tailored to who we are. We are all called to love God. But how that plays out in each of our individual lives is a little bit different. Someone once asked me if I ever thought about being a missionary, and I kind of chuckled, and I said, well, I go, I am a missionary to the Central Coast from Orange County. What are you talking about? You know, and they kind of looked at me like I was being a smart aleck, and maybe I kind of was. I don't know. You could be the judge. But the truth is this, is that God has called me for this season of my life to be here. Not at a church in Kenya or somewhere else around the world, that I have a specific calling in my life, just like David had a specific calling in his life, in his generation, and you do too. You have a specific calling on your life that God has for you. The third thing that we see in this passage is that our time is limited. And of course we know this, but we just aren't always aware of it, and we just don't always think about it. But every day only has 1,000 moments. And maybe it's 100 moments, and maybe it's a lot more. But there is a limited, I don't know how long a moment is, but there is a limited number of moments every day. And when you go to bed and you close your eyes, those are gone. You can't get those back. Time is limited. We have a limited amount of time to fulfill the purpose that God is calling us to live out of this love for God. So I want to look at three decisions that David made and to see what it is that we can take away from God's word so that we can be like him and follow after God's heart. So now we get to the first decision. The first decision is this, is that David chose courage over cowardice. He chose courage over cowardice. And our next scene comes from what is probably the most familiar event in David's life. It's his battle. It's David and, that's right, Goliath. Even if you've never been to church, you've heard of Goliath, and which is okay. We're not going to go into all the details of the story, but what I want to point out is this is actually the third event in the Bible in David's life. And there's two other things happened to him before this David and Goliath scene. And the first is this, is that Samuel, he comes and he looks David in the eye and he says, you're going to be the next king of Israel. And this was a big deal. Samuel, which we don't really have time to talk about, but he was the one who crowned the first king, Saul. And he said, you are the king of Israel. And the bottom line is Saul totally messed up in a bunch of different ways. He did not obey God, and so God was not pleased with Saul, and so God chose another king. And that second choice, number two, was David. And so just imagine being a young person, and this guy comes and says, you're the next king. And he's like, wait a minute, but I'm a shepherd. You know, I'm the youngest one in the family. And it's like, yeah, I know, but this is, you're the one who God has chosen. The second event that happens in David's life that's recorded in Scripture is that David goes into the service of the king. And so once Saul's relationship with God was ruptured or broken, he started having these fits of anxiety, or I don't want to say that they're panic attacks because the scripture doesn't say that's not real clear, but he just had these moods, and there was the reason for him. It was definitely a spiritual thing that was happening, but he was just very upset, and there was nothing that would calm him down except for music. And David at this time was well known for his ability to play, and so he was asked to enter into the king's service. And so he actually played music to soothe Saul. And this is so interesting to me, to see how God is working behind the scenes, that God says, hey, you know what, you're going to be king, and then the next thing you know, he is now in the service of the king. He is right now next to and rubbing shoulders with and with the king, and he said you're going to be the king. It didn't happen right away, which we're going to talk a little bit more in a minute, but these are the two events that I just wanted to put before your mind before we get to this third one. And so David and Goliath, here's what's happening. Two armies are about to fight each other. They are, you got the Israelites, they're kind of up high, there's some foothills, and down low are the Philistines, and they're kind of deadlocked, like they haven't committed and jumped in and started fighting yet. And the Philistines, they have this really tall, gigantic, huge man named Goliath, and he is just taunting and yelling and calling out and cursing the armies of God. And he's saying, hey, basically, why don't you come fight me one-on-one, and we'll see who's the boss. Whoever wins is the winner, you know. And so he is taunting them, and everyone in Israel's army is scared. They don't know what they're going to do. And David comes to the battle lines. His dad actually sends him to the battle lines. And if you read the scripture closely, it's pretty genius what David's dad was doing here. Is he gives him some food and he says, hey, give this food to your brothers. And give some of this other food to their commanders, you know, like make sure their commanders, like they've got someone looking out for them, you know, and you know, a little favoritism, maybe bribe or something is happening there. I'm not totally sure, but definitely very shrewd. And so David comes on to the scene and he sees what's happening, and he cannot help but to act. And this is what he says. David said to Saul, this is 1 Samuel 17, David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. And then Saul, he said, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. And this is where it gets great. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and I struck it and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. And all that's nice action and really fun and cool, and you could turn that into a movie, I think, and you know, and awesome. You just imagine a man fighting a bear, and you know what's happening there. That's great, but don't let that keep you from what happens next, because this is really the most amazing part. The Lord rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, and he will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. These are powerful words. Wouldn't you like to be able to say the same thing? I mean, I know that I would. Look at this faith that David has. It's like God helped me in the past, and so I know he's going to help me right now in the present. And what we see here is that David, he saw a problem, and he assumed responsibility. He didn't wait for authority. He didn't need a position to deal with the issue at hand. And to do this, this takes real courage to step outside of your box and to try and help with something and minister something and to fix something. And it takes a lot of courage because you're sticking your neck out. Like he was supposed to be in the shepherd box and maybe the shepherd and musician box. That's what he was supposed to do. But he stood up and said, you know what, I'm going to do something else. And whenever you do this, whenever you take responsibility instead of waiting for authority, you open yourself up to criticism. In fact, his oldest brother got angry with him and tried to put him back in his place. The second thing that we see in this passage is that David wisely ignored some bad advice, right? I mean, he steps up and says, hey, I'm going to take, no one has to worry. You don't have to be afraid anymore. I will take care of this. And then Saul tries to talk him out of it. And he knew that God would protect him because God had already been protecting him. I want to shift our focus a little bit from David's life directly into the Psalms. And it might seem a little bit strange, but I'll try to make the connection here, is that the book of Psalms is 150 poems and songs that we actually did a series a little while ago on that. If you want, they're online, and you can learn more about the Psalms. But David wrote 88 of them, 88 of the Psalms. So not only was this amazing warrior and king and leader and did all this stuff to organize the people, but he also was a poet, and he wrote all these worship songs. And years later, David talked about courage, and this is what he said in Psalm 27. He said, "Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord." You see, one of the prime ingredients of courage is patience. If you don't have to be patient, it's not really courage. Instead, I would call it impulsiveness or rash action. You see, it's in the moments that you're waiting that you really get to choose who you are and what you're going to do and how you're going to respond. We didn't go all the way into this event of David and Goliath, but as soon as he said, "Yes, I'm going to do it," he didn't just jump into battle right away. There was some moments where they tried to put armor on him. He's like, "This is silly, get this off." And he went and picked out some rocks and, walked down there. He had some time before he had to act. And in those moments, he could have backed out and no one would have made fun of him. I mean, no one else was stepping up to the plate. And so he had those moments where he chose to still be courageous. One of my sons, I told you all my sons are playing football right now, which makes for some long Saturdays. But my second oldest son, he just got injured last weekend. And so it's really sad, but he fractured his ankle on both sides. I don't even know how that's possible, right? So he's got the boot on and he cannot play. And let me tell you, he loves to play. And so he's really struggling and learning this lesson of patience. And really, from a parent's point of view, we're pretty, we're blessed. I mean, I counted it up with Misha. I was like, all of our kids, they've been on 54 different teams, and this is the first injury, and so that's not really that too bad. And I say 54, that counts about 10 soccer teams, which doesn't really count. So maybe it's really 44. Just kidding. I know some of you want to take a soccer ball and kick it in my face right now, and that would be appropriate. But my point about Mark right now is that he is at a quick season of his life where he has to be patient. He can't do the actions that he wants to do. And this is what courage is all about. Courage requires patience. David was a man of action, but he also knew how to wait for the Lord. God told him he would be king, but it wouldn't happen for years and years to come. You see, courage does the right thing, even when it's hard, even when it requires sacrifice, even when it's going to cost us. But courage also waits for God to act, and his timing is perfect. It takes real courage to actually believe these things. David chose courage over cowardice, and he also chose, number two there, conviction over convenience. He chose his convictions over convenience. And David was a man of strong convictions. You can read just about any event in his life, and you can see that he was very, very principled. He did not let his opportunities derail him from what he knew to be right. And of course, this is true most of the time. Some of you are like, "Well, wait a minute, what about this?" We'll get to there in a second. But I'm just telling you, his practice, he lived by his convictions most of the time. So before we jump into our next scripture, let me give you just a little bit of backstory. And here's what's happening. David is now on the run. So he is living basically on the highways as a he's not a bandit, but he's living, he's forced out of his home. He's got some men around him. But Saul had become so jealous of his successes. God had blessed David so much and things were going really great. And David was like, "Hey, well, I'm just here for the king, but that wasn't good enough for Saul. And he literally wanted to murder David. And Saul could have invested in him. I mean, imagine how the story would have been if Saul would have said, okay, I realize that I've blown it, you know, but here's David. I'm gonna pour into David. But he didn't do that. Instead, he was more concerned with fear and more concerned with keeping his power and acting out on his rage. So this is where we pick up the story where David is on the run and Saul is out chasing him. And this is kind of well, you'll see when we get there. So it says this in 1 Samuel 24. Then he, talking about Saul, he came to the sheep pens along the way, and a cave was there. And so Saul went in to relieve himself. Now, let me just tell you, holy smokes, I just love how real scripture is, right? I mean, for those of us that still have like an eighth grade mentality, you just can't help but to giggle. And some of you are like, you know, like you've never laughed in your whole life, you know, and you're just like, this is serious, it's God's word, it's very serious. And sometimes when you have to use the restroom, there's nothing more serious. But that's what's happening here. It's in the Bible, we're just talking about the Lord. So he goes into the cave to relieve himself, and David and his men, they were far... I know, it's hard to move past it. Let's just get it over with. So David and his men were in the far back of the cave, and the men said this. He's getting some more wonderful advice. This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. And so then David crept up, unnoticed, and he cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And so, you know, you can imagine what's happening here is that Saul's going in to use the facilities, and you take the robe off and put it over here, and you go to the bathroom. David, you know, gets his ninja skills on, and he creeps up, and he just cuts a little piece of the corner or some part of the robe off. And so then David goes back, and David's principled, you see what's happening here. Afterward, verse 5, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of the robe, of his robe. And so he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. And with these words, David sharply rebuked his men, and he did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave, and he went on his way. You know, in this passage, we see that David, again, is given some advice that he mostly ignores. You know, they said, go kill him, and he said, no, I'm not going to do that. David's conviction, the thing that he believed, was that he should not harm Saul in any way, any shape, any form. And he could have for any number of reasons, right? Okay, let's just go logical for a second, is that Saul was disobedient to God. He was no longer God's choice for king. David could have killed Saul just as an act of divine justice. Like, that would have made sense. Saul tried to kill David, and so David could have killed Saul just as an act of self-defense. David was also forced to live on the run. He couldn't be at home and be settled. And so he could have killed Saul just for practical reasons. Like, this person's after me. I need to have a home. And finally, like, people didn't like Saul. And David was told by God, you're going to be the next king. Is that he could have killed Saul just for political reasons, just to assume power. And the truth is this. You can rationalize just about anything. There was lots of reasons to kill Saul, but he didn't do it because of his convictions. And just because you can rationalize anything, that doesn't mean I'm telling you not to think. Far from it, we need to keep thinking and keep engaging our brain. But the truth is sometimes our feeling gets boxed in, our thinking gets boxed in by our desire for convenience, by our drive to be comfortable and to not be challenged. And at the end of the day, your convictions ought to be more important than your convenience. And so there's a test. How do you know if you're living out of your convictions? It's a simple question, and it's a painful one. And the question is this, is how often are you uncomfortable? If the answer is not very often, then I would suggest that, comfort may be more important to you than your convictions. And I'm not trying to be rude or mean or in your face or make anyone, you know, feel bad, but I'm just trying to give you a couple things to think about. As I process through this passage, the next question for me is, you know, okay, well, so where do convictions come from? And the truth is that spiritual convictions only come from one place, and that's conversations with God. We need to cry out to God, especially when we need help. Check out this next line of poetry that David wrote. This is in Psalm 4, and he said this: "Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." Circle, I call. God hears us when we call out to him. He is not distant and uncaring and unloving. He sent his son because he loves the whole world, and he made the ultimate sacrifice because he loves the whole world. And when we speak to him, he listens and he hears and he speaks back to us, and he gives us the convictions that we need to have. If you want to be faithful to God, or you want to have a heart after God's heart, then you need to cry out to him. The question is, do you live for convenience or by conviction? And if you want to deepen your convictions, then my suggestion is that you would spend more time talking to God about them. The last decision David made was this: as David chose confession over cover-up. He chose confession over cover-up. And this final event that we're going to look at today might be one that you're familiar with. It's David and Bathsheba. And let me tell you, this is like, you know, the worst. This is there's more material here for like reality TV show than anything. You know, you say, man, the culture is terrible. The world is all bad. You know, just kind of like David's life. You know, but here's what happens. Here's kind of the Reader's Digest version. David, at this point in his life, is king, and he has everything. And he's got wives, and he's got concubines, and he's got money and success, and he's got everything. But as we know, even when you had everything, there's still that other thing. And so he sees this hot babe, and he has her brought to him, and her name was Bathsheba, and they have an affair, and they conceive a child. And so there's a real problem here, because Bathsheba was married to Uriah, and to add insult to injury, Uriah actually worked for David in the army. He was a soldier. And so David, who's already got everything, takes the wife of one of his soldiers. And this is unbelievable, right? And so his first plan is to try and cover it up. And so he has Uriah brought home and tries to make it so that they can have some quality time together. But because Uriah was a person of honor and integrity, he didn't have that. And so David's plan was foiled, and so he had another plan, which was to have Uriah killed. And killed is not even really the right word. It was murdered. And so he did that. And just stop and think for a second. How crazy is this? Like, this is David. The Bible says he was a man after God's heart. And these are the things that he did. I love that the Bible is so real about the heroes with their frailties. So the next part of the story, you know, David wasn't perfect. I said earlier, not by any measure, but now this guy named Nathan comes onto the scene, and Nathan was a prophet. And when we hear the word prophet, I don't know what you specifically think, but generally when we hear prophet, we think, oh yeah, you know, guy with a beard telling the future. You know, prophets predict the future, and in the Bible, like if you read the Bible, prophets did do that, just not very often. And so if you were to look at all the prophet verses, the prophetic literature in Scripture, like less than 5% predicts the future. And so 95% of the time they were doing something else. And this is what they were doing. They were warning people to get back right with God. See, the prophets, they were like, hey, guess what? Your life is a train, and it's off the track, and it's about to be a wreck. Now, you know, they didn't say that because they didn't have trains back then. You know, but they're like, yeah, your camel is going to fall over. You know, whatever. But that's the role that prophets, I don't know where that came from, by the way. You know, your car, you're driving along, and the check engine light comes on, and what you're supposed to do is pull over right away. I, myself, have mastered the art of ignoring that light. Does anybody else ignore that light? That's right. I love it. That's right. Yeah, I feel like it's a nice suggestion. Like, maybe I should check the engine when I have some free time. Some of you are looking at me like I'm a total idiot, and that's cool. You could do that. I'll tell you what, though. The air conditioner breaks, that thing is getting fixed immediately. You know, so I got my priorities right. You don't even really need air conditioning up here, but anyhow. Prophets were that check engine light. And just like I can ignore that check engine light, like people, you can ignore when God is saying it's time to get back on track. Like, we can ignore that. And so this was this was Nathan's role in David's life. And this is what he says here. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And so this is what he is saying to King David. Like, David, who wrote more than half the Psalms, conquered armies, bears and Philistines, like this is who David is. David is no small person. I mean, I don't know how big he was physically, but my point is that he had accomplishments galore. And Nathan, this is what Nathan says to him. How did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me, and you took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. And what courage it takes for him to say that. And then David said to Nathan, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. Just circle that phrase. That's a good one. You know, in the first two scripture selections, David ignores the advice that he receives, and that was the right thing to do. You know, when someone gives you bad advice, don't follow it. But in this passage, he hears some really great advice or criticism or, you know, a total call out of who you are, and he totally listens. And that is the right thing to do. And God is speaking to us all the time, and he is drawing us closer to him. But he does not take away our free will. He does not make us listen to him and obey. We need to choose. The truth is that David messed up. He sinned big time. He hurt not just himself, but other people as well. He began by trying to cover it up, but he ended with confession. And this moment was so huge for him, he wrote an entire psalm just about this. And it's Psalm 51. I encourage you to read it on your own, but this is one little snippet from it, and it says this: Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And he says to God, so you are right in your verdict, and you are justified when you judge. And you, when I read this, and I read it for the first time, you know, years ago, it seems really odd. I don't know if something seems odd to you. Again, if we were just me and you at a coffee shop or something, I'd say, hey, does anything stick out to you as weird? You know, and I'd love to hear what it is that you had to say. But the thing that seems odd to me is just so emphatic. He says, against you and you only have I sinned. And that's weird, right? Because he didn't just sin against God like Bathsheba and Uriah. Like, he sinned against them also, right? And the point here in this poetic language is not to sweep that under the carpet and say, oh, that didn't really happen. But the point is real clear, is that David sinned against God. And the reality is this, is that when you hurt others, you are hurting your relationship with God. When you hurt other people, you are hurting your relationship with God. So let's talk about people for a second. It's not very healthy, but the reality is that you can recycle people in and out of your life. If it gets too tough, if it gets too hard, you can push them away and ignore them and bring other people into your life. And if you could break it off entirely and go in a different direction or just avoid people. Like I said, it's not healthy to do that, but you can recycle people in and out of your life. And the truth is this: with God, you can't do that. You cannot recycle God, because there is only one God. You cannot replace him with something else. I mean, we try, but it always leaves us wanting for more. And you see, monotheism is a word, and it's not just a theological reality. It is a personal one also. When your relationship with God, it needs to be fixed, because it can't be replaced. When your relationship with God is broken, it needs to be fixed, because it cannot be replaced. And the way we fix our relationship with God is through confession. And the truth is that God already knows everything you've ever done, ever will do, every secret you have, every lie that you tell yourself. Like, God knows it all, and he still loves you fully and completely. And the thing is this, is that what do you say to God who knows everything? Well, you could say anything, and he still loves you. Is there something that you need to confess to God? Is there a shame or a guilt or a sin or an evil thought or a bad attitude or a harmful habit? You can give this over to God. In my own life, I make it a habit that every night when I go to bed, I want to confess my mistakes to God. I want to confess my sins to him. And I don't do it every night. There's some nights I'm too tired or I'm too distracted or I'm thinking about something else or there's some nights that I don't do it. I mean, I'm not batting 1,000, but I make it a goal because I want to keep short accounts with God. I want to confess my sins to him so that I literally go to bed resting in his grace. You see, to have a heart like God's heart, we need to add more courage to our life and turn our backs on more fear. We need to add conviction and give up some of our convenience and some of our comfort. And if we want to develop a closer relationship with God when things are broken and out of whack a little bit, then we need to confess our mistakes to him. And when we do these things, you won't just be following the example of David. You will love the same things that God loves. And I know that there was a lot here in this message, and this is just kind of how it's filtered through my life, is that when I was in eighth grade, I made a decision that I was going to follow God, and that he was the most important thing, and the mission that he had for me is the mission that I was going to do. And in my own life, like, I want to keep that to goal, the goal. But sometimes my own pride, or my own ego, or my own plans, or I go too long without confessing sin, and I just kind of get off track from that. But what I want is I want to have a heart that's like David's, a heart for God, that I love the same things that God loves, and that gets expressed in a life of obedience. So I have one last thought, and it's just this. It's to make the leap. This is my encouragement to you, is that you would make the leap from historical to personal. That you wouldn't be satisfied with just having a few more facts about David's life or the Bible, but that you would set your sights on developing a heart for God, and that you would reveal that heart through a life of obedience. Does that make sense? At least some things that we could do this week? Yeah. Was it too hard, too much? Yeah, so I'll tell you, one of my mentors, my pastor for years, he just used to say, you don't need to make people feel guilty. They already feel guilty enough on their own, you know. And so I don't ever want to be a person that makes other people feel guilty. But I do want to talk about God's word, and I do want to talk about the truth and not shy away from important things. And so sometimes there's just some tough stuff that we have to look at. So we talked a little bit at the end about confession, which is right there. I know that that's hard. I want you to know we have a prayer team that if you would like some prayer after the service, we would love to be praying for you. And you don't need to be specific. You can come up and receive prayer without even saying what it is. But of course, if you do want to share, hey, this is what I'm struggling with, then this is a place where you can get some prayer and confess some things to God. So why don't we stand and we will all pray together and close out our service. Thank you guys for being here today. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, we thank you so much that you do give us a mission, that you have created us with purpose, that there is significance that we can find in this life. Lord, we ask that you would help us find the mission. And if we have veered off course, Lord, we ask that you would bring a prophet into our lives that would say, hey, you need to get back to God. Help us, Lord, to have the courage to listen to that. We do thank you for your gifts. You have given us so many things. And today is another day to live and to breathe and to smell and to see and to enjoy your creation. And Lord, we just thank you for life, even if today is very hard, even if we are going through a difficult trial, we still give you thanks. Nobody forced your hand to give us today. And Lord, we thank you that we can confess anything to you, that you love us so much. We can't escape your love. It is unconditional. Help us to walk in your love. Help us, Lord, with your love that makes our hearts clean and white as snow, because we need that. We cannot do it on our own. In Jesus' name we pray.